Sit down, Heath. You've had your turn. I'll tell the rest of them to sit down when they try to get up and walk out. Hey, listen, I want all of you to stand up. You know, the mind can absorb only as much as the butt can endure, and we sit too long. And so get up, take a look around. If you don't know the people next to yours in the classroom, your chance to get to know them. As you know, I spent the last 900 years in a classroom, so you're all going to have a quiz on the names of the people who are around you. So shake hands, get to know them, and we'll get going here. Harry, I don't know why you put up with Heath. I have no idea.
Okay.
God must want to teach you perseverance, patience, unconditional love.
I know.
Good recording, this, by the way.
All right. Hey, while you're standing, let us pray, please. Almighty God, we bow before you because you are God. And we need to remind ourselves with whom we have to do. I'm asking that your loving Holy Spirit will keep this from just being another religious meeting. If your word doesn't change us, it's been a waste of time. We're finally at the point in our lives to be conformed to the empire, to cooperate with your loving Holy Spirit, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what makes godly men. And I'm asking, oh God, that you will take this time and indelibly impact our lives. That you will be so much in the forefront of our thinking that the natural response, our speaking and living, will exalt our loving Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Or better yet, remain for the benediction and we'll go home. Yeah, not too bad a way to go, okay? C.S. Lewis, famous for saying a lot of things, but one of the things he said that I really like, sit down, Jim. Oh. Down, boy. C.S. Lewis says, no combination of rotten eggs will ever make a good omelet. Well, fellow rotten eggs, it behooves us to not be rotten. I'm going to paraphrase that and remind you, a combination of good eggs naturally makes a good omelet. It takes a certain amount of skill in order to get those eggs to produce the desired product. Heath has laid before us on Friday night a vision of what he would like to see the men's ministry both become and contribute to the work at Hayden Bible Church. Gary has shared with us, hey, rotten eggs. He's too kind to talk like me, okay? Hey, rotten eggs, here's what a godly man begins to look like. And he just took two little snippets of that and said, here is a brief glimpse, but an essential glimpse of godly manhood, that we may be men of courage, courage insofar as we are obedient to God, and integrity insofar as we live in accord with the perfect straight edge of God's word. Today, I want to talk to you. I should add briefly, but the amens would remove the pain. Don't get your hopes up. I want to share with you what I consider to be an essential but very practical way in which we can be sharpened to become godly men. Okay? And so the first thing I want you to do is turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, right into the young man, he calls his son in the faith. And 1 Timothy 4 has an abundance of instruction. As you know, this is one of the pastoral letters and written to provide guidelines for the young pastor, Timothy, so that he would be able to be a pastor who conducts the ministry properly. But in it is a very personal message from his father in the faith. And if you will take a look at 1 Timothy 4, and take a look starting with verse 7. You've all got that passage? Good. If I can find my glasses, there we go. 1 Timothy 4, 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, nothing to do with worldly herself for the purpose of godliness. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Why is he writing to a son in the faith, guys like you? Why is he writing to him about don't be an old woman, or at least follow what the old women follow? Because every one of us like to follow fables. We'd all rather hearken unto things that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Comes pretty natural. We would all like to, nobody in this room, but there'll be people in here tomorrow morning that it applies to that like gossip and stories and this, that, and the other thing. And he says, shun these things. These are the things you don't have anything to do with. The word there, when it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables, that word worldly is the, pardon me, the word profane. You hear about the sacred and the profane, okay? The profane, similar, by the way, came into our language as profanity. Things like that have nothing to do with the things of the moment late that are easily blurted out because of the pressures of the moment, the occasion of the circumstances, or even the irritating people with whom we have to do. This is not what we're to focus on. Old women who have lived their life and are looking for something to do to beat boredom specialize in that stuff, he says. And so men, avoid those things that he says they're probably not even worthy of old women, but they're certainly not worthy of you. Now he says, having avoided that, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. New International says, train yourself to be godly. Most of us have some idea about discipline, either on a athletic endeavor or even an academic endeavor. We waited till the last minute and suddenly we have to discipline ourselves because it's sink or swim. So think in your own mind right now, what are some of the traits of discipline? Discipline yourself. So help me. What's one trait of discipline? Say again? Okay, willing to sacrifice. If we have some type of what we consider a prize worthy of the effort, we'll make the sacrifice for that. Okay? I think of the great illustration of a man who is a godly man, still is, Gary Player, the golfer from South Africa. And he had occasion, the kid who was the golf pro at the course where they were going to have a big tournament in California, I knew, and he was sharing that he was in the clubhouse And the guys were saying, man, there's this little guy out there from South Africa, talks with a dynamite accent, but man, that guy is just working. He's just working and working and working and all this. And he says, I heard that for 2 days, because most of the pros will get there if the tournament starts on Friday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they play the course to get used to it, okay? And he says the only time he personally ever got to play golf was he would have to be on the course by 4:45 in the morning so he could play till 6, because thereafter the other employees are coming in, getting ready, and then they've got lessons and this type of thing. And I said, so I always have the golf course totally to myself. And I'm out there, and he says, I know I only get to play about 4 holes of golf each day. And he says, I just hit the bejeebers out of the ball. I grab my golf bag, and I run so I can stay in some shape and do all these things. And he says, I'm on between my 2nd and 3rd hole, and I hear whack. I waited and waited because nobody's on the course. And whack! And I looked over, and here was this guy doing the very same thing with a bunch of other holes. And I'm saying, I'd like to know who that guy is. I do it because it's my only time to play golf, my friend tells me. But this guy, I've never seen him before, and I know this golf course. And he says, I've been trying for 2 days to meet this guy, and now the people are saying, it's Gary Player, the pro. I said, I'd heard of Gary Player, but I didn't know the price of greatness. He says, I'm hearing from the other people. He goes out to the driving range, and he takes 3 5-gallon pails of balls. Whack. Whack. Oh, that's a lot of balls. 2 pails. And then he goes over to the green, and he takes 2 pails of golf balls and just indiscriminately throws them around the green and wherever and putts each one of them. And he says, I'm thinking, I've got to see this guy. And I go over there, and here's the point of the whole illustration. He says, I go over there, and he's putting, and he's making the most amazing putts. And he's getting all adjusted, and he's just about to hit. And some thoughtless spectator, as spectators tend to be, the excitement in at the ball game or whatever, said, man, Mr. Player, I'd sure like to play golf like you do. And he says, Gary Player just dropped his club. And he walked over. He got right in Ed's face. No, he walked over to him, and he says, you, sir, are a liar. How do you respond to that? And he says, here's this Gary Player. He's not a big guy. He says, you're a liar. When you were home in bed this morning, I was out running the greens. When you finally were thinking of getting up after the 2nd snooze alarm, when you're playing my 19th and 20th hole of golf, when you come and watch me. He said, let me show you the price of being a golfer like me. And because of an injury that he had incurred, a fall, it had made abrasion on his hand. And when he took off his golf glove, it peeled the skin off of half the palm of Gary's hand. And this kid said, I was standing there watching this thing, and the blood began to run down his hands. And he says, I will play in the tournament tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday. And you will pay money to watch me and say, I wish I had the ability of Gary. Get out of bed and work. That's the price of greatness. Discipline. Willing to pay the price. Matt, spot on. What's another trait? Commitment. Whoa. It means we better have a purpose worth accomplishing. Commitment. You ever been committed to something and find out halfway through the thing, whoop, I'm on the wrong horse. Maybe I ought to find out what I'm talking about before I be so dogmatic and obnoxious. I mean,
insistent on the truth.
Avoid profane. And here he says, avoid profane tales, the common thing of the world. Avoid those worldly fables. They're made up. But rather, discipline yourself. Okay? Discipline yourself. It requires effort. It requires an exercise of the volition. I'm going to tell you something. I'm as godly as I want to be. Old man and woman driving down the country road. They're driving along, and she's over here looking at the beautiful colors, and he's around driving down the road looking at the beautiful colors, and a car zips by him. And it's one of those two-headed drivers. You know what they are, right? The young girl parked clear over against him, and her head is on his shoulder. Hard to do with the consoles they put in the cars now, all that. But bear with me, it's an old story. Okay? And it's interesting because they're riding along, and this car goes by, and he says, huh, one of those two-headed drivers. And she kind of snuggled over a little bit and says, dear, do you remember when we used to... I ain't moved an inch, woman. And when I say I want to be a godly man, I'm a liar if I'm not willing to pay the price, because God ain't moved an inch. There's a price to pay for greatness. We better be willing to exercise the volition. It takes a lot of effort. Discipline yourself. Train yourself. You better be willing to put forth the time. You better have a system that's going to take you to accomplish the right priorities that will fill the right purpose. This is my first year not in the classroom in the last 900 or however many years. And the kids would say, man, I don't know what job I want. And I would tell them the truth. What you do is not nearly as important as who you are. You become a godly person. And it doesn't matter what you do. Anything can glorify God within reason. It's hard to glorify God peddling illegal drugs and selling your body and, you know, discipline yourself for Christ or whatever. But you get the idea, right? And he says, discipline yourself here. Live on purpose. Discipline yourself. You are responsible for you. Hold it just a minute. God gave me godly parents, and they disciplined me. That's so you can learn what discipline looks like. But they can't live your life for you. Sometimes we wish they could, but they can't. You discipline yourself. Now, when Dan gets it all together and tells me, now, you know, put your little foot here and put your bigger foot there and all this stuff, then I'll be godly. He says, ain't gonna work. You discipline yourself. Macro, what did I get myself into? God's standard. You are accountable for yourself. You are responsible for yourself. And you get your identity in the person of Jesus Christ as an individual. And other people can't do it. God has no grandchildren. Jesus Christ. You have to have an ongoing, ongrowing relationship with Jesus Christ, or I deceive myself. And all too often we want to sit on the premises rather than stand on the promises, and we can't figure out why we're so feeble. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Shoot, how do I portray joy? I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning and drink a gallon of vinegar, so I look holy. Most of us have faces long enough to suck molasses out of a garden hose. And we can't figure out why the world says, I can live without that. Because the only God they've seen is my face. Oh, but I'm joyful in my heart. Really? I'll lie to you about other things if my face doesn't portray it. Okay? On the other hand, discipline yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. For the purpose of godliness. What does it mean? What's this thing, godliness? What comes to your mind? Somebody help me so I don't have to call on you. Dallas, what's godliness? Pardon me? The life of Jesus Christ. Sure. You want to know what God is like? Study the life of Jesus Christ. I have a better idea for you. Spend time with Jesus Christ because you're going to become like those with whom you associate. Every one of us knows certain people who look like their pets. They have things like this on the internet once in a while. Look at this guy and look at his dog. Look at this. They look like each other. Shame on us. Shame on us. We don't want to look like a dog. Some of us can't help it much, okay? You know? One time back in the dark ages, I flew back to Wisconsin to speak at a church back there. And I'm riding with this couple who had picked me up at the airport. And the wife who was sitting behind us did most of the talking. Well, although I was much younger in those days, I don't hear things behind me too well, okay? And the driver, her husband, obviously knew that because he turned the mirror such that I could see her face when she was talking. And the first impression I got, and the more they could, heavens, she looks like her husband. Boy, they look like each other. And the more they talked, they could finish each other's sentences. Now, there's a practical. I'll bet Robin can do that.
She does it all the time.
Sure, sure. Oh, Anita has taken lessons from Robin. She can do that with me, okay? The fact of the matter is, guys, if we are going to discipline ourselves for godliness, we better spend time. A duration of time, a quantity of time. We lie to one another saying, well, because my job has me out of the home so much, I don't get a lot of time with my children, but when we're together, we give them quality of time. You want to know when quality time takes place? In the midst of quantity of time. And you can't pick when it's going to be. You can't pick it. Had I thought of this earlier, I'd have looked in my illustrations so I could give you the guy's name. There was a guy who served on the Supreme Court of the United States of America prior to Kavanaugh, and served on the Supreme Court of the United States, and he was held in high regard in our nation. Through he died, and they were going through his affairs there and his concerns, and he had kept a diary as a judge. And they happened to notice, his wife happened to notice, reading through the diary, an entry for a particular date, and saying, spent the whole day with my son fishing. Total waste of time. Tragically, a couple of years later, that son died. Because of the nature of dad, he also kept a journal. And they went through his journal, his diary, on the very same day. Spent the whole day fishing with my dad. The best day of my life. You don't know. I don't know. What's going to be quality time and what isn't? But I better redeem the time, Ephesians, buy up the time to capitalize on those occasions, because the day comes when you don't have the time with them. My oldest boy is in prison. I'll never get to be going to die in prison except to just visit. That's it. He's going to die in prison. Don't you wish I had the time to take him walking again? Don't you wish I had the time to pound him in basketball again? Or to show him what a real fly fisherman can do? Or whatever? You don't know how much time. And you don't know what time. You better take Noah now, because the day comes when he grows up. Okay? And he's saying, avoid profane worldly fables. It's made up myths. And quit focusing on the inundation of the lie. But discipline yourself for godliness. For godliness. It's that inner attitude resulting in actions that are pleasing to God. That's godliness. But not just that. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now we have a reason for living. A purpose of godliness. Alrighty. Same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Got it? Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 12. Same chapter, okay? Let's start up here with verse 11. Okay. Now we're getting some general principles here, so we can get the particulars and apply them to life, okay? Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear. Well, there's a lot there, isn't it? Stances starts out, and he says, don't be intimidated by your circumstances. Verse 11, don't be intimidated by your circumstances. Look at that. He says, let no one look down on your, prescribed and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. It's interesting because I don't know how old Timothy was, but the word youth, when Paul writes to Timothy, we know it refers to people that are certainly shaving. And in some cases, based upon known times and extrapolating the ages, probably up to about 40 years old. So this kid's about 40 years old, okay, as a 75-year-old guy. I look at the kid, Mike, and say, someday, sonny, you'll grow up, okay? But I'm not holding my breath. But you get the idea, okay? And he's saying, now look, don't be intimidated by your circumstances. Age has nothing to do with it. Indelibly imprint that upon you. Age has nothing to do with godliness. Circumstances do not determine the man. They reveal the man. And they're intimidated by them, okay? And here he is saying, don't be intimidated by the circumstances, but rather than worrying about how old you are, why don't you concentrate on speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? Holy mackerel, that's everything in my life. speech. I don't know about you, but how many times have I been hung by my own tongue? All too often, man. All too often. And he's saying, kind of like James says, if you can learn to control the tongue, you can control the entire body. But no man has learned to control his tongue. That's why we have to concentrate on learning to be like Christ, who only spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth. Mentally, go with me, Matthew 4, Luke 4, the great temptation time, and Satan came and would say, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And how did Christ answer every time? With scripture. From a book that none of us will read, which should tell us something. Christ quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than all Deuteronomy combined. I'll not ask you when the last time you studied the book of Deuteronomy was good enough for Christ. Hint. Okay? But listen, every time he was attacked by Satan, don't get me wrong, not everything that happens in my life is from Satan. I live in a sinful world, and I have enough flesh that I'm trying to battle its antagonism against me. Remember, Satan is a created being, brilliant, brilliant being. Every time I see him in Scripture, the reason I know he's brilliant, he's either in the presence of God or going to the presence of God. That's a smart guy. Okay? But look at this guy. The adversary of the brethren who hates you. He's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. And this, and Satan doesn't have to waste his time tripping me up. I do a pretty good job doing that without any assistance, thank you. Tragically. He's a created being. He can only be one place at one time. And I'm not important enough for him to waste his time on. And then he comes down. He stays in the presence of God until he gets booted out. And then he comes down and just goes bonkers because he knows never again does he get to go back to the presence of God. Okay? This is very interesting. Devote yourself all of your energy, all of your effort, your whole purpose. You focus in the area of speech. That is so hard. To speak not only the truth, but truth it in love. Ephesians 4, 15 and again in 29. 15, we're to truth it in love. 29, we're to truth it so that it builds up that which is appropriate for the hearer. And we're so good at blurting out and then thinking, oh, shoot, I guess I have to apologize again. But they're used to that. Oh, merry-go-round Brandon, here we go again. He's saying, hey, look, rather look carefully to your speech, your conduct, your way of life. Love. Oh, you've got the love part down. I'm just learning it. Love. I just love God. Really? Let me ask you what that looks like. I read 1 John. If you are not exhibiting love to men whom you can see, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. One of the lies, one of the worldly fables we listen to is that we can love God. But boy, I'll tell you what, those Democrats. But boy, I'll tell you what, those, and you can plug it in whatever it is for you. Man, that's as phony as a politician's promise. We can't have an either or thing, it's both or neither. Focus on your speech, Brandon. your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Why would he want us to show ourselves? Isn't this a Lone Ranger thing? Isn't it between me and God? Well, that's another one of the fables we believed. I'm sorry to break it to you, but you know what, guys? It's about the self-made man. We hear all these lies about the self-made man. He pulls himself up by his bootstraps. He didn't make those boots. Somebody else did. It does not matter what ship you came in to Hidden Bible Church on. We're all in the same boat now. We need one another. No man can do it alone. It's a lie to think we can. It's an absolute lie. That's why we feel so guilty about not being the things that Gary shares. Because all too often, we try to do it alone. There are three things that every man has a hard time saying. There are a lot more things than that, but I want to focus on three. We have a hard time saying no. We have a really hard time saying I don't know. And it's almost impossible for us to say I need help. And until we deal with those three things, beloved, we kid ourselves if we're going to become godly men. It ain't going to happen, guys. We need one another. That's why the one another passage is in Scripture. That's why Christ, that same temptation when he would throw Scripture in the mouth of Satan, every time Satan would throw a temptation at him, at the end of the time, what does it say? And the angels came and ministered unto him. Even our Lord needed to be ministered to.
I'm doing just fine without you. Thank you.
Well, now we know who needs the help with blindness and bigotry. We need one another, guys. That's what the whole Bible is about. None of us are called to be the John Wayne of the movies. A lot of good it did him. He died. Okay? We need one another. Fortunately, he gives us some guidance as how to be of help to one another. I'm going to jump to those verses in a minute, but let's finish these. First, he says, don't be intimidated by your circumstances. Verse 12, he's saying, but do be an imitator of Jesus Christ in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity. Do I need to address purity? Any of us have any idea? The word there is a twofold account. You go to the store, your wife says, get some pineapple juice. And you go in there and you see what it says and you're looking for 100% pure pineapple juice. I don't know why she wants pineapple juice, but you know how women are. No. Okay? That's part of it. The other part of it is it's not only the whole thing, that, but it's uncontaminated. And both are essential in my life. Thursday night Bible study, I shared with Jim an article that I have kept through the years. It's called, I'd like $3 of God's, $3 worth of God, please. And that's all too often the way we live. Hey, I want enough to do me when I'm around the men and when I'm at church. But I can get along just fine at work. I'm trying to be an undercover agent for Christ. It's a contradiction, by the way. Okay, I'm going into, a covert action here. Ain't going to happen. And he says, an imitator of Christ. The third point here, verses 13 through 16, and he says, do be involved in Christianity. Don't be intimidated by your circumstances. Do be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And finally, do be involved in Christianity. Here's the involvement. Until I come, give public attention. Oh, the end of verse 12. Be an example. Verse 13, give public reading. Whoa, I'm supposed to read it out loud to myself. That wouldn't be a bad way to go. Dual sensory, a good way for us to learn something. But nevertheless, to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, hey, if we're the Lone Ranger, why all those things? Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. By the way, why are spiritual gifts given? To edify the body. It's got nothing to do with me, saving my conscience, saying, you know, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. And he's up there going, no, I ain't. I'm doing just fine without you, Acts 17. I don't need anything. But God, you get the idea, okay? And he's saying, look, we need one another. We need to grow here. And he's saying, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Do you get the idea of the urgency, the stress he's placing? So that your progress may be evident to all. Does that mean that Mike and Ed and Dan should be able to see me progressively becoming more mature in the Lord Jesus Christ? Play bobblehead, guys. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. And if there is no evidence of my ongoing growth, then I'm a liar if I say I'm intimately involved with Jesus Christ. And you can put it down. Tough. That's real life, okay? And he says, just pay attention to these things. Verse 13, notice the inflow, the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the teaching. Verse 14, the outflow. Use those spiritual gifts. He didn't give them to you to put them on a shelf. Use them. I have to add something there on this. This is a totally different study. Believer is giving gifts. They're given for the edification of the body. Every believer is given gifts. But even if you have the exact same gifts, those gifts, talents, skills, and abilities, but those spiritual gifts will be exhibited differently because Ray and my personalities are different. And there are some people to whom he can minister his gifting far more effectively than I will ever be able to. And the body suffers if he doesn't exercise those gifts for the health of the body. You don't like it here? Stick around and see if you can't make the body suffer. No, please don't. Okay. Well, then he says, hey, look, do not, you know, when he says, don't neglect these things, verse 14, he's just saying, the term there is, don't be careless with them. Don't be careless with them. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. It was given to you as a gift from God. Now take pains with these things. Sometimes it's a pain. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, take pains. The price. Are you paying the price? You want to be a golfer like me? Are you willing to pay this as the blood runs down his hand? When I heard that story, I thought, man, I wonder how that must sting when he takes his shower. Raw flesh. And the ninny is out playing golf 14 and 15 hours a day. It's never going to yield up till the end of the season. But a pro never has the end of the season. It's summertime in the southern hemisphere. Let's go down and make our bucks down there too. I don't know if he's still Got a bloody hand? I don't know. Okay, take pains. Pay close attention to yourself. Whoop, individual responsibility, and nobody else can do it for me. When I want to be a godly man, maybe Dad can take good notes so I can become a godly man. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Boy, persevere in these things. You get the idea of the seriousness that he puts on these things? Boy, about done here, guys. Titus, the very next book, 11, 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We got it? All of us have it? Okay. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking, here's why, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't be intimidated by your youth. Don't let them be intimidated by your youth either. Don't let them disregard you if we do these other things. Look at this. I want to focus on a couple of things here. Verse 12. He instructs us to deny. Oh, notice what he's got here. Here's something we don't do. We deny what? Ungodliness, desires. So that's the negative aspect of it. We deny that. He's saying, don't do that. Don't focus on ungodliness. We talked about godliness. This is what godliness ain't. It's everything else other than that attitude that tries to do those things that please God. Okay? And he's saying, deny that and do this. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Interestingly enough, Paul to the letter in Philippians, to the people of Philippians, he says, you know, it's a wicked and perverse generation. Okay? It doesn't matter what happens in the society. The type of society doesn't matter. It's wicked and perverse. Why? Because it's full of wicked and perverse people. That's why. Of whom we are, except that we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and we're now new creation. Okay? And some of us have done a lot of postdoctoral work in wickedness and perversion. And he's saying, hey, look, don't do those things, but now, sensibly, righteously, and godly now. Not someday, not in the mystical future. Did you ever notice we're all preparing for the mystical future so good and we forget to live in the not so great present? He's saying in this present age, here, now, in this time, at this place, with us, what are we to do? Well, do live sensibly. What does it mean to live sensibly? What does that mean? I'll do the hard part, the easy part.
Put away foolish things.
Okay, put away foolish things. Yeah. Just think of the antithesis of sensibly. Nonsense. No sense. Right? And so he's saying, do this. You deny that, now you do this. Live sensibly. You know what my biggest struggle is? Not the bad, it's the good. In my life, guys, the good is the enemy of the great. because I spent this life doing good things. As some of you know, my wife has been quite ill and laid up this summer. And so I'm just going to go home and tell her I'm through changing the bandage on her foot and putting her shoes and socks on for her, hauling her down to the surgeon and all this. Those are good things, but man, I've got great things. Is that what I'm saying? Not at all. Not at all. By the way, I hasten to add, I've learned more about being a servant to change the dressing on my wife's feet, her foot, and to wait on her and all this. I like what God's doing in my life. Didn't know why I quit in June. Quit, hey, I'm not coming back to the classroom. Sorry, guys, you're on your own. Now I know why. I just didn't know it. I didn't know what was going to happen this summer. I'm glad I can be home, and I'm glad I can be home now. I've still got a lot to learn, and I'm a slow learner. She may be crippled for a while, okay? It's your fault, Ron, not mine. Hey, here he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly. Put away the foolish thing. Too common? Live using sense. He doesn't say common sense. Did you ever notice common sense ain't too common? Isn't that the truth? Holy moly. Here we go. Live righteously and live godly. The word righteously is also translated in other very same word, translated holy. Holy. Live in a holy manner. Deny worldliness, ungodliness. Live soberly. With sense. Do not lean on your own understanding. What does that require? The sense that God has communicated to us. And if I don't know God's word, it's an accident when I live in accord with it. And I won't do so consistently. A little boy can't walk through a mud puddle without getting it all over him. And a big boy can't live in the word of God without getting it all over him. Men, if I could encourage you to do anything, wallow in the word. Fellow hogs, we need to get the right stuff all over us, okay? And here he's saying, live sensibly, because we're looking for, live righteously, live godly in the present age, because we're looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope. All right, almost done. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there you are. I'll get it in a minute. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Ecclesiastes 4. Heath read these verses to us last night. 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. We got it? Okay. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Kind of sounds like we need each other, doesn't it? Verse 12, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Lest he strands is not quickly torn apart, not easily broken. Listen to me carefully. I believe that every one of us need to have an intimate group of men in our life. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. And he came for mankind, but the fact of the matter is, he invested his earthly ministry in a handful of guys, a dozen of them, one of whom was the son of perdition. But he invested his innermost being in the life of three of them. And here he's saying, you're going to have troubles in this world. Sometimes you're going to fall down. Sometimes you're going to be cold. And sometimes you're going to be accosted and you can't defend yourself very well. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. I believe every one of us need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our life. A Paul, a believer who is more mature in the faith. I didn't say a thing about chronology. I once had a job as a business head, and I'm going and listen to the board and the head enchiladas of that particular company. And this one guy was going on and on that he had been a CEO for whatever, 32 years or whatever other, and he kept talking about it so much, I thought, everybody I know that talks about something, it's because it's not obvious in their life. If it's obvious, you don't have to talk about it, guys. And so I asked the guy a simple question. Terminated my visit. You know, I'm brokenhearted about that. I asked him a simple thing. Well, you've been a CEO for 32 years. After the first year, did you learn anything, or have you just repeated the first year over again for 32 years? The board excuse me later, because he had stormed out and all this. And I said, I must have hit a raw nerve. And they said, you've helped us immensely. So-and-so will give you your check. And I left. Guys, age has nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter how long you claim to have been a believer in Jesus Christ. I know people that have known Christ longer than I. It's hard to believe, but there are people like that. Just because of my age. Okay, but I'm the old man. Some of them, they're kind of like the boy, the old man who attended church, and every Sunday night they'd have a popcorn testimony time. You know what that is, right? Somebody pops up, you know, praise the Lord. Another guy pops up, Jesus is coming again. And the high school kids soon learned every time there's a popcorn testimony night, old Smackowitz here is going to stand up and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. And as high schoolers are prone to do, they took turns hopping up in the early part of the popcorn thing and standing up and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. He's up here dying a thousand deaths. They just stole his testimony. He hasn't learned a thing in all these years that he's supposed to be a Christian. You need to find a Paul, an individual who's more mature in the faith. If he tells you he's more mature, avoid him like the plague. He'll lie to you about other things. You learn it by the life. Okay? Someone who is more mature. A Paul who knows God and dares to have the courage to live like it and is willing to pay the price. A guy who'd have a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. A guy who draws alongside our peer, if you will. A person who knows us so well that they can say, you're dumb and you're ugly, and your mother dresses you funny. And we don't get offended by it. Okay? And a Timothy, a younger son in the faith. Someone who's just a fledgling. And every one of us will play, depending on the relationship, one of those three roles in every person's life. But I am going to challenge you to deliberately seek out two other individuals or three who will play those roles in your life. Let me give you some guidelines. First thing you do is you become a careful student of others. It doesn't matter what their position in the church is or their lack of a position. That doesn't qualify him for anything other than a paycheck. That's it. Okay, God doesn't give him brownie points for being a pastor. And neither do you. You're looking for someone you can be in the faith. You're looking for a peer whom you can draw alongside. And you're looking for a Timothy, a younger person in whom you're willing to invest your life. Okay? I say younger again. It's got nothing to do with chronology. Alrighty? So you become a careful student. First thing I tell you is, in the process of carefully examining others, learn to pray diligently, asking God specifically. Was Jesus Christ a man of prayer? Bobblehead. Yep. Okay. Do you realize the scriptures record only one time when he preached all, or when he prayed all night long? And the next morning he selected his disciples. It's the only time in scripture it tells us he preached or he prayed all night long. Do you think it was important? It was to our Lord. Man, I want to get, you know, man, if I can just have Earl and Sean. Well, there's so much for the younger brothers. But how about the, no. If I can just get Pastor Steve, if I can get whomever. Don't make your decision hastily. There are several things to look for. Very practical. Become a careful observer of people. You've been doing that for however many years you've been in this fellowship. But they don't have to be people in this fellowship. They really can be your wife, your mother-in-law. Nah. Your father-in-law, an uncle, an aunt, a grandfather. There really can be a high school kid. Be a careful observer. Be a prayerful warrior. Really pray earnestly. Be very thoughtful in your selection. Jesus Christ came to seek that which was lost, to seek and save that which was lost. He came to this world, he selected very few, but he selected them individually. He called them by name, and he didn't care whether they were preachers or not. Tax collector, the lowest form of life in their society. Come on, Matthew, follow me. There's a candidate for the son of prediction. Wrong. Okay? Be very, very careful. And he would tell them, many people volunteered, Luke chapter 8. Many people wanted to follow Christ. And he would tell them, no. They came with wrong priorities. They came because they loved this present world. They came because they were not willing to put forth the time and effort. So you're looking for someone who has an intense desire to become godly. That's the number one trait. If they are not intensely involved in paying the price to become godly, then that's not the person for you. Life is too short to waste your time. All right? You want a person who is both available and compatible and truthful. Available. Doesn't do me a bit of good to say, hey, Ray, I'd like you to consider being a disciple with me together. Be a Barnabas for me. He says, that's just fine, but I spend all week long in New York. How's that going to work? It ain't, I'm telling you right now. There's a young man in this church I just adore. I'd love to kill him. I mean, I'd love to kill for, I would kill it for him. I just love that kid, but because of his job change of and the responsibilities he has, and because of my whole situation changing with the admission of my retardedness, my retirement, pardon me. The fact of the matter is he and I aren't meeting together anymore. I miss that guy greatly because he was available. And we would phone each other in the morning. We would phone each other at night or at noon or whatever. It didn't matter if I was at the school. And he would just leave me a message. And we'd go on walks together, and we would eat together and all these things. I just coveted every minute with him. I profited greatly from him. Okay, he's no longer available. So he and I are kind of both looking for another one. Which leads me to compatibility. Don't take a warm body. It has to be someone who's compatible with you. I think of this particular young man and I just glow inside. He sharpens me. I am ministered to by him. He's too gracious to tell me otherwise, so he says that about me too. And it's just been such a good thing. We were friends, and we became that guidedly involved in each other's lives. And I know for a fact that guy prays for me every day, as I do for him. And you want a man who's truthful, who speaks the truth, and you won't be offended because you're convinced he is dedicated to the very best for you. I want to help you become everything God wants you to be. Not what I think you should be. I'm not going to try to press you into my warped caricature of God's will for your life. A mold, and some of our thoughts are pretty moldy toward each other. And we need to become individuals who want God's best. That's hard for us to do with our wives. We want to press her into our preconceived mold if what we think she should be, unfair to her, very unfair to her, okay? And we want to become individuals who give other people the idea of the freedom to respond to the idea of being with you as part of a threefold cord. Is it a rejection if Ray were to ask me, hey, you want to be part of a threefold cord with me? And both of us have rejection if I tell him no? Not really. And both of us have to have the freedom to take it that way. But I'm just telling you, man, the worst thing that could happen out of this, is however many there are here, if 40 of us go running off to Steve and Sean and Earl and say, I got my three. Finders keepers. Well, I think I'm going to find a different church. That pastor said that he wasn't always going to be available. I'm not the priority of his life. How dare he? And that's what it takes. Do you want to know? Yeah, I'm going to tell you anyway, whether you want to know or not. You know what a friend is in Brandonese, the language I speak? It's when a guy phones you at 2:30 in the morning. By the way, I've never gotten a good phone call at night. Hello. Hey, Richard, just wanted you to know the Lord loves you, and so do I. Get a good remainder of the sleep. Yeah. Never have gotten one. Don't you dare phone me with that, Sean. Don't do it. I'm just telling you guys, a friend is somebody who phones you at 2:30 in the morning and says, hey, Rich, I've got to talk to you. And I say, where? I'm no friend. Stay right there. I'm on my way. That's a friend. I'm no friend if I say, Ed, I'd love to. One of these days, we ought to eat breakfast together. That's no friend. A doctor does that. Yeah, make an appointment. Take a number and wait your turn, DMV, or wherever. That's not a friend. That's no guy that's committed to you. You're not a priority in his life. This is a serious business, without which we're not going to be much more than a bunch of rotten eggs, because every one of us quit in the process, and we stink up the place in the quitting. We stink up our own life, we stink up our marriages, we stink up our own families, and we stink up the family of God, which impacts greatly the society in which God has placed us. And it's time is too short, beloved, for us to waste this many lives. And so my challenge to you is become a man who is committed to godliness. Pray diligently if indeed God would have you draw alongside a couple other and serve faith. Search exactingly and serve faithfully our Lord. Father, thank you for this time. If we're ever going to be the men of church, the men of this church that our wives desire, that our wives deserve, and that you demand, then, oh God, build within us that desire to be faithful to your word, to invest our lives in one another, to pay whatever price is necessary because it's a priority. And all we want to hear, Father, is someday when you take us home, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but someday when you take us home, when we can see you and smile into the face of him who loved us to death and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's success. That's being a godly man. Even so, help us, we pray, for Christ's sake.
Refuse to look at a clock. Now, I don't know how much time we have. I refuse to look at a clock when I'm talking. And you'll notice I didn't stay there because of the trap door that Earl has put up there. But I've made out a questionnaire of, I don't know, 36, 37 questions on it that he will give to you. I expect you to write a 2-page paper, single spaced, proper English, proper spelling, and turn it in tomorrow morning at the beginning of class. Oh, no. That's no longer count. And are we going to break in groups, or are we through, or what are we doing?
Then we'll break in groups.
Okay, they're going to sing. While they're singing, we'll all leave.